and to worship our common Lord together. And thank you, Pastor Aaron, for your kind introduction. It is a pleasure for my wife, Raquel, and I to be with you today. And it's a privilege for me to bring the message of the morning as you celebrate the 20th anniversary of Redeemer Bible Church. I understand that the church in some form has been here longer than that, but this expression of the church, you're celebrating your 20th anniversary. And so it's a privilege to come and share the Word of God with you. Anniversaries are wonderful times, whether the anniversary being celebrated is one's wedding anniversary. As Pastor Aaron mentioned, my wife and I will celebrate our 40th anniversary in December of this year. Or the anniversary of a child's arrival, we know that as a birthday. Or the anniversary of a church congregation. And anniversaries are wonderful times of celebration for Christians because they give us opportunity to look back and see all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in the life of the church. Or if we're celebrating our wedding, in our marriage, or what have you, while at the same time looking forward to the Lord's continued faithfulness for our future. And so my hope for Redeemer Bible Church is that you are having a wonderful anniversary celebration today. The worship has been great together, and I hope that the message will encourage you. Along those lines, the question that I want to pose and then try to answer from one of the Psalms is, how can a church celebrate its anniversary in a way that honors Christ for the works He has done in the midst of the church? In the past, even as the church anticipates the works He's going to continue to do into the future. And you've done a wonderful job of articulating the vision that Christ has put on your heart, brother. And I trust that the congregation would be praying that the Lord would bring those things to pass according to His will. And so to answer the question, I want to go to an Old Testament text. And so if you've got a copy of the Scriptures, hard copy like a number of you have, or an electronic copy on a device, find your way to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Now, Psalm 78 is the second longest psalm in the book of Psalms. Do you know what the longest psalm in the book of Psalms is? Who can tell me? Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has a little over 170 verses. Psalm 78 comes in second as the second longest psalm. It has 72 verses. Because of that, I'm not going to read that entire psalm, but I want to draw a message from Psalm 78. And the thing about Psalm 78 is this. This is what makes it so appropriate for this morning. It is actually a psalm of remembrance. And an anniversary is a time of remembrance, is it not? It is a psalm that called God's Old Testament covenant people Israel to remember God Most High in very specific ways. It is a psalm that focused on God's faithfulness to God's Old Testament people Israel. In contrast now to Israel's failures. So God's faithfulness runs throughout the psalm in contrast to Israel's failures. It is a psalm that reminds God's people of a truth to remember, and it reminds God's people of a behavior to avoid, and it reminds God's people of a person to embrace. All of that is found in Psalm 78. And so as you celebrate your congregation's 20th anniversary, my hope is that you're going to be celebrating along these lines. And we celebrate well if we remember the specific truth and if we purpose to avoid the specific behavior and if we as individual Christians or as a church fully are embracing a certain person. And so I just gave you the outline. Some of you like to take notes. Let me give it to you again. I'm going to give you three main points from this psalm. The first is that the psalmist lays out a truth to remember. That's point one. And then after that, He talks about a behavior to avoid. That would be the second point on your outline. And then after that, he talks about a person to embrace. That's the third point on the outline, and then we'll bring it to a conclusion. And so having kind of laid the foundation for the message today, I'm going to ask you to join with me. I want to pray for the message and ask the Lord to bless us as we move on through the text, okay? So let's go before Him. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that You are with us today. I want to thank You that You've had Your hand on this church. Since the two expressions of the body of Christ that eventually merged together and formed Redeemer Bible Church came into existence. I want to thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that in the case of this people, as in the case of all of Your people gathered in all of Your congregations worldwide, You've been fulfilling Your promise to build Your church and to do so in such a way that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I want to thank You that even when the gates of hell have tried to prevail against this congregation, as many trials as they may have had, You, Lord Jesus, in Your providence, in Your power, has prevented the evil one from prevailing. And You're going to prevent him from prevailing even as this congregation moves together into the future. And so now as we look at some truths from Psalm 78, I just ask You, Father, to seal these truths to the hearts of every believer here, but use these truths in the hearts of those who might not know You to draw them to become Christians with us. Build up Your church, save those who are not Christians, exalt Your Son, Jesus Christ, feed us from Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, I'm going to build this message around three points. And the first point is that the psalmist begins and then says in several other places, he reminds the Israelites of a truth to remember. And we see the truth to remember in verses 1 through 8 and then in verse 35. And so I'm going to read from the Legacy Standard Bible as well. I want you to follow along with me. Psalm 78, verse 1. Listen to the words of the Lord. The psalmist writes, "Give ear, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will pour forth dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have recounted to us. We will not conceal them from their children, but recount to the generation to come the praises of Yahweh and His strength and His wondrous deeds that He has done." And then the psalmist goes on with these words, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and set a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and recount them to their children, that they should set their confidence in God and not forget the deeds of God, but observe His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Now keep your finger here in those first eight verses and then scroll down or look over to verse 35. Verse 35 says this, "And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer." Let me read that again. "And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God was their Redeemer." Now, the first eight verses of the psalm lay out the purpose of the psalm. The purpose of the psalm is clearly stated in those verses. Now, from those verses, we can say that the purpose of the psalm was to teach the younger generations. You mentioned that. Part of your vision is to see the younger generations taught, evangelized, raised up. The purpose of the psalm, get this, was to teach the younger generations of God's people the deeds of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord so that the younger generations would be faithful to the Lord. That's why the psalmist wrote. That's what he wanted to see accomplished. That is the psalm's purpose. But there's a foundational truth that lies under the purpose of this psalm. And the foundational truth that the psalmist wanted his readers and us to grasp, and that is implied in the stories told in the psalm, is that he wanted God's people to have this focus because they, like us, if we are Christians, are the people of the Lord because we and they are redeemed. We're a redeemed people of the Lord. They were a redeemed people of the Lord. And as a redeemed people, then, the psalmist kind of lays out their marching orders. And all of his works for them, and his work for us in Christ, was either to redeem us or to provide for us as his redeemed. Does that make sense? So notice some sections of verses. Verse 11 to 16 is a description of the Lord's redemption of his people from bondage in Egypt to freedom in the wilderness. Let me read it quickly. It says, they forgot his acts and his wondrous deeds that he had shown them. And then it says, he did wonders before their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He split the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters stand up like a heap. Then he led them with the cloud by day and all the night with the light of fire. He was splitting the rocks in the wilderness and so gave them abundant drink like the ocean depths. He brought forth streams also from the cliff face and caused waters to run down like rivers. That's an account of the mighty God redeeming the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt and leading them from bondage into freedom. Away from bondage in Egypt to freedom in the wilderness, where he met them in person at Mount Sinai and established his covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And you can read the account of that in Exodus chapter 20, if you want to get the detail, Exodus 19, that is, in Exodus 20. And so there's a description of redemption, the redemption of the Israelites. Again, in verses 42 to 53, we have another description of God's redemption. Let me read that to you really quickly. Speaking about the Israelites that fell away, verse 42 starts, they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the adversary. They'd been redeemed from this adversary. The adversary was Egypt. The Egyptians had them in bondage. Moving on in verse 43, it says, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his miracles in the field of Zoan and turned their rivers to blood and their streams, they could not drink. He sent among them swarms of flies, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their crops to the grasshopper and the fruit of their labor to the locust. He killed their vines with hailstones and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave over their cattle also to the hailstones and their herds to bolts of lightning. He sent upon them his burning anger, fury and indignation and distress, a band of destroying angels. And then verse 50, he leveled a path for his anger. He did not hold back their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague. So he struck all the firstborn of Egypt, the first of their vigor in the tents of Ham. And so that's what the Lord God did to the Egyptians in redeeming his people Israel. And then verse 52 and 53, but he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea covered their enemies. In verses 22 to 29, and again in verses 38 to 39, which I'm not going to read, we have a description of the benefits given to them by the Lord because they were redeemed. I said, I'm not going to read them. Let's look at it. We should look at it. Look at verse 22. They did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation, talking about the fathers whose hearts were not pure before the Lord. But then in verse 23, it says this, yet. If you ever experienced a time in your Christian walk where you found yourself in a space where you were having a difficult time believing that the Lord had your good in mind. If you've ever gone through a time of trial where you had a difficult time believing that the Lord had your best interest in His mind, you couldn't see it. It seemed like everything was turning against you. Have you ever faced that? Pastor Aaron and I talked about some of the dark times in the life of the church, and I told him about some of the dark times in the life of the church that I pastored for almost 4 decades. I was on staff for 37 years, lead pastor for 35. And there were times when we wondered, where is God? What is He doing? And there was strife and turmoil in the church. And there were people that were not acting as though they knew the Lord. And I'm sure some of them did not know the Lord. I'm sure that some of them were tares that the evil one had planted in the midst of the congregation. And my wife and I and the elders, the few elders that were left, found ourselves having to contend with those types of individuals. And in the midst of that, when the pressure is on and the dark times come, we might say to ourselves, where is our God? What is He doing? And if you read through the account of the Israelites in the wilderness and all of the murmuring and the people standing up against Moses and Aaron and things of that nature, I'm sure that there were times when Aaron and Moses wondered, but here's what we are told in verse 23. In the midst of that turmoil, in the midst of that darkness, it says, yet, He commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat. He gave them grain from heaven. Man ate the bread of angels. He sent them provision to satisfy. He led forth the east wind in the heavens, and by His strength He guided the south wind. Then He rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. He caused them to fall in the midst of His camp, all around His dwelling places. So they ate and were very satisfied, and their desire He brought to them. Benefits. Despite many rebelling against Him, benefits because He had redeemed a people and He was taking care of them. And so the operative question here, because redemption is behind the opening verses of the psalm, is what does it mean that they were redeemed? What does it mean that we are redeemed? Well, redemption is a key concept in both the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures. It's so important, in fact, that a theologian named Leon Morris, in his book, The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross, devotes 52 pages to explain what redemption in the Old Testament and the New Testament is all about. Now, I'm obviously not going to give you 52 pages of information, but you can summarize what redemption is all about in very simple terms. And so to redeem something or someone basically means to deliver that something or to deliver that someone by paying a price. Here's an example. If any of you ever sold something at a pawn shop, you don't have to raise your hands, but I'll use myself as an example. Many years ago, before I was a follower of Christ, before I was born again by God's Spirit, there were times when I would sell something at a pawn shop. Now, the reason I sold things at a pawn shop was because I needed quick money. And so I would sell something at a pawn shop. One of the things that I sold was my high school graduation class ring. I can't tell you how much money I got for it. I just know that it was a few dollars in my hand, that became a few dollars in my pocket, that became a few dollars that I quickly spent. And so I sold my class ring to this pawnbroker. Now that pawnbroker took my ring in exchange for some money. And he told me that if I wanted it back, I would have to come and pay a redemption price for it. So let's say he gave me $5 for the ring. I think he gave me more than that, maybe $7. I would have to come back and probably pay twice that much to redeem my ring and to get it back. Or to put another way, if I wanted to get my ring back, I had to pay the redemption price. And when I did that, he would give it back to me. But if I didn't pay the redemption price, then it stayed in his cabinet and eventually he might sell it to somebody else. And that's what it means to be redeemed. It means to deliver something or someone by paying a price. It's very simple. I heard another story that illustrates what the redemption of God's people is like. It's the story of a little boy who's with his dad built a sailboat. And they built this nice sailboat, and after it was built, they took it out to this flowing stream, and they placed it into the flowing stream. Well, it left the side of the stream, and it got caught out into the current, and the current happened to be swifter than the little boy and the father realized. And before they knew it, the sailboat was taken away, down the stream, down the stream, down the stream, and it was lost. Have any of you heard this story? It was lost. Fast forward some months. The little boy is walking through town and he walks past this department store, and there in the window that was visible from the sidewalk is the sailboat that he and his father bought, or built rather. And so he ran inside and he told the guy in the store that that was his sailboat and he wanted it. And the guy said, "Well, I'm glad you think it's your sailboat. Maybe it was in the past, but it's my sailboat now. But if you want the sailboat, you've got to pay a price for it." And so the little boy quickly ran home to his dad. And he says to his dad, Dad, "I found my sailboat." And the dad said, "Where did you find it? Was it wrecked on the side of the stream?" He said, "No. I'm walking down the street, and there it is in the picture window in the drugstore, right there. And I ran into the shop, and I told the owner, 'That's my sailboat.' And the owner said, 'Well, it may have used to have been your sailboat, but it's not anymore.' And I said, 'I want it back.' And he said, 'The only way you can get it back is to buy it back. Will you come with me? Can we buy it back?' And so the father came and saw the sailboat, and he asked the price. And the store owner told him, 'This is the price.' And then the man took out his wallet, opened it up, counted out the bills, paid the store owner for the sailboat, and then they took the sailboat out of the picture window and they took it home. As they were walking away, the father heard the boy say this, 'You're mine twice. Once because I made you, and twice because I bought you.'" That's what redemption is about. That's what redemption is about. In the life of Israel, God created providentially Israel. They were His because He made them. They came under bondage to the Egyptians. They became His a second time because He redeemed them from the house of bondage. That applies to us as Christians. God's our creator. We're created in the image and after the likeness of God. And we're lost in sin before we meet Christ. And we're God's because He made us. But when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we become the Lord's a second time because He bought us. That's what redemption is about. So when you see that word redemption in a place like Psalm 78, verse 42, or you see that word redeemer in verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their redeemer. The redeemer is the one who pays the purchase price in order to redeem the object. Now, the various words in Scripture give a picture of buying something in the marketplace, or some words in Greek refer to buying something or someone in a slave market. And there's one form of the word that has to do with buying someone in a slave market and removing that someone from further sale. And so once redeemed, you'll never be sold into bondage again. That's a concept of redemption found in Scripture. Now, Israel had been redeemed by God out of bondage in Egypt and removed from there into freedom. We as Christians have been redeemed too by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And we've been brought out of bondage to sin and death and brought into the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you have a church like Redeemer Bible Fellowship, what you have is a whole group of redeemed people gathered together into a congregation which itself has been redeemed. How? By the blood of the Lamb, brought out one at a time. Out from under sin, out from under death, out from under bondage, gathered together is one expression of the redeemed people of God, cared for by God, overseen by God, nurtured by God, encouraged by God, empowered by God, in order to represent God by preaching Christ wherever they might be. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about redemption. And we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. And our Redeemer blesses us, just like God the Father was blessing the Israelites, despite of themselves, despite of ourselves. And so that's the foundation. And in verse 35, the word Redeemer appears. Redeemed appears in 42. Those verses are so powerful. And we can deduce from all those verses that as long as Israel remembered that they were redeemed, things went well, things went good. But when they forgot that they had been redeemed, things went very, very bad, right? So that's the first lesson from Psalm 78 for us this morning. Let me share it with you in case you didn't pick it up. The lesson for us is obvious. The truth then is that we must remember as Christians the truth that Redeemer Bible Church is a group of redeemed people. You as a Christian must remember that truth, that you as a Christian are a redeemed person. And you celebrate the fact that we are redeemed as you celebrate your anniversary. And you celebrate because you are a redeemed people. And your redemption came at a great, great price. What was the great, great price? For us nowadays, for us as the church, 1 Peter 1, 17 to 19 emphasizes this. Why don't you look there with me really quickly? 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 to 19 says this. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourn, knowing, that this is verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's the redemption price for us. It was the blood of Christ. We individually in the church corporately were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And so Paul writes to us that because we were bought with a price, we should glorify God in our bodies. That's the highest goal of a church of Christ, is to glorify Christ in the body of Christ. And it's the highest goal for us as individual Christians that we should glorify Christ in our bodies, because he shed his blood to buy us. So what we are celebrating as you celebrate your church anniversary is simple. You're celebrating that you are a redeemed people, that you belong to Christ and He belongs to you, that Christ dwells in your midst, that Christ has given you a future and a hope, that Christ has His blessing upon the congregation, and that Christ is going to use you to honor Himself in the midst of a dark and dying community. So that's the first point. Let me give you the second and third point really quickly. Secondly, the psalm showed the Israelites of Asaph's day, and us too, a behavior to avoid. A behavior to avoid. What was the behavior? Well, it appears throughout the psalm, but let's look at a couple of representative verses. Look with me to verse 9 through verse 11. Verse 9 says, "The sons of Ephraim were archers equipped with bows, yet they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. So they forgot His acts and His wondrous deeds that He had shown them." That's the behavior to avoid. We live in a dying world. We can be caught up by the siren sounds of the world in which we live to the point that we run the risk of forgetting the covenant of our God. The covenant that we are in with Him when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant that we proclaim, the new covenant through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are behaviors to avoid. Let me show you another example. Look at verse 17. "Yet they still continued to sin against Him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert, and in their heart they put God to the test by asking for food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can He give bread also? Can He give us more of a blessing?'" And the implication in the phraseology is that they didn't make the request like this: "Father, You gave us water from the rock, and we just ask You as our loving Heavenly Father to give us bread as well." That's not the way they approached it. The way they approached it was more like this: "He gave us water from the rock, but I bet you it's too much to ask that He could give us bread as well. We're out here in the middle of this wilderness. There's no bread apparent. Where in the world would He get it? Can He really give us some bread? Oh, we want some bread." You see the mockery in that second approach? And that's how they approached it. Well, God did give them bread. He gave them manna to eat, representative of the true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from John 6. And He sent them quail, which was literal flesh to eat, because He's the Lord over His creation. And He had the ability to send an abundance of quail. And He did that despite the fact that they were murmurers and complainers. These are behaviors to avoid, you see. Verse 57 and 58 is another example. "They turned back and acted treacherously like their fathers. They turned aside like a treacherous bull, for they provoked Him with their high places and aroused His jealousy with their graven images." That's talking about the idolatry of people who had been redeemed out of Egypt. And so in all of those ways, they provoked the Lord. And so these are the behaviors that the psalmist exhorts to avoid. As these Israelites of Asaph's day, Asaph was the author, teach their children so that their children can be taught, so that their children can be taught. And from these things, we learn several things that are relevant to us. First of all, we see that it's possible to be redeemed, but to forget God's redemption of us. Have you ever known someone who has done that? I have, for sure. Second, we see that mighty works don't guarantee that a person or people would be true to God. We live in a day and an age, my friends, when sometimes people say, "Man, the church just seems so weak, But gosh, if there could just be powerful signs and wonders, everybody in the neighborhood would come to Christ. The scripture testifies the opposite, doesn't it? My friend Michael Eastman, who's preaching at Grace Bible Church today, is preaching on that text where Paul and Barnabas, I believe, or maybe Silas, I think it's Barnabas, they go into a city and they begin to preach. And before they preach, they heal this guy. And so there's this mighty sign that they do in front of this pagan audience. And so the pagans determine that the gods have come down to dwell among men. And they call one of them Zeus, I think, and the other one Mars. And they go get an animal and they're going to sacrifice them to the Apostle Paul. The lesson in that and the lesson here is the same. We see that mighty works don't guarantee that a person or people will be true to God. Thirdly, we see that even under God's blessing, it is possible to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And we're warned about that in a place like Hebrews chapter 3, 12 to 14, where the writer says, make sure that none of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sins in turning away from the living God. But rather, follow God while it is still today. So that's the behavior to avoid. And so being aware of this reality, a part of celebrating Redeemer Church's anniversary should be to interact with one another in order to encourage one another not only to remember your redemption, and it should be easy because it's in your church name, but also to avoid these bad behaviors as you, as I, as we attempt to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thus far, we've seen a truth to remember, and we've seen a behavior to avoid as we celebrate God's faithfulness to His church. But we do have a third reminder from this psalm. There is a truth to remember. We have been redeemed, and a behavior to avoid idolatry and murmuring against the living God. But thirdly, there is a person to embrace. And so look with me to verses 68 to 72. I'm going to read them quickly, and then we'll close. But this is what the verses say. Then the Lord awoke as if from sleep, as if he were a warrior overcome by wine. He struck his adversaries backward. He put on them an everlasting reproach. He also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Keep Ephraim in your mind on one side. Then verse 68, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has founded forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and led them with skillful hands. What in the world are those verses about? Well, these verses contrast the rejection of Ephraim and the acceptance and exaltation of the tribe of Judah and of David as shepherd of Israel. And in the Old Testament, David was indeed the shepherd king. He was indeed the shepherd of Israel. And he was indeed a great king. He followed the Lord with a whole heart after Saul had tried to follow the Lord with half a heart. But as such, he was something else. As such, he, David, was a type of the one true and perfect shepherd, the one true and perfect king, who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, Israel was called by God to accept David as king over them in his day. So we are called to accept the great king who David prefigured, Jesus Christ, in our day. Now, all of you as members of Redeemer Bible Fellowship, Bible Church, who have been born by the Spirit of God, and you have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have already embraced the person who is to be embraced. Praise God for that. There are probably some here this morning, though, who have not put their faith in this shepherd king. You have not embraced the king that David prefigured, Jesus Christ. And so I would call you to do so. So if you're here today, visiting or as an attender, and you've never surrendered your life to God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's important for you to know that in the same way God the Lord Yahweh redeemed Israel, so His Son Jesus Christ can and will redeem you from darkness, sin, and death. This redemption comes through the cross of Christ. It can only be received by faith. It will never be yours by trying to be good enough. It can only come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. You on your best day before God is like a filthy rag before Him, if you're not a Christian. But Christ lived and died and rose so that you could be saved. And so I would say to you, put your faith in Him. If on the other hand you are a Christian, and also I say this to the church, we're called to remember the truth that we are redeemed, brothers and sisters. Never forget that. You were bought by the precious blood of Christ. There is no more precious payment than what Christ paid to win your life for Him. We're called to avoid the evil behaviors listed in the psalm as we walk true to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this only is effective when we are found embracing the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, looking to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, is now seated at the right hand of God the Father on high. And so the way to walk in these three things is to constantly look to Christ by faith every day, all the time, learning of Him, praying to Him, worshiping Him, looking to Him for sustenance in this life, looking to Him to give you a reception in the life to come. And how can we as believers navigate the fallen world around us? I quoted from Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. I won't quote it again, but that's the way. And so in celebrating the anniversary of Redeemer Bible Church, may you remember that the church and you as individuals that are Christians are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. May you be graced to avoid the behaviors that are warned against in Psalm 78. And may you look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, embracing Him fully all the time, every day. And in the days and weeks ahead, walk in that way. And as you do this by God's grace, may you prosper as a church until your anniversary celebration next year, unless the Lord comes back first. And hopefully He will. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, let's pray. Father, thank You that we could gather together now and see some truths from Your Word. Thank You that Your Word gives us clarity regarding truths like redemption. And thank You that each time Your Word is preached, Your Spirit uses it to build up Your saints. And the Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment in the hearts of those who are not Your saints. And so now we pray, seal these words to our hearts and call those who are not yet Christians to become so. Give them grace to seek out answers in Christ. Give us the ability to remember our redemption always, to avoid those behaviors, and to be embracing You fully, Lord Jesus, day in and day out, for Your glory and for our eternal good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.